In this lesson, I decided to just deal with the first two verses of Romans 12 because they're so pivotal. They serve as like a hinge or a transition between what a lot of so-called scholars, they call it the doctrinal section of Romans 1 through 11, and what they call the practical section, Romans 12 through 16. I don't like to divide it like that because I don't think there's anything more practical than what we've been studying in Romans 1 through 11, the doctrine of Christ. And so I don't divide it into doctrinal and practical. There's nothing impractical about doctrine. But I do divide it this way. You might call it the doctrinal and the ethical. One old writer, and I can't remember who it was, said that when it comes to true Christianity, our doctrine is sovereign grace and our ethic is gratitude. And I think that's a good way to put it. And that's what I believe the apostle, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, is doing in these first two verses. And then he goes on to the exhortations, seeking to instruct and inspire, motivate true believers in the obedience of grace and faith. And one thing that you see here, just look at the first words of this verse 1. I beseech you. I beg you. And I believe there's an urgency in Paul's message here to show that true believers are to be an obedient people, and that this matter of Christian service, this matter of true obedience, is not an option. It's not just take it or leave it, you know, that it comes with the territory. That where grace is understood by the power of God as he reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he sets our doctrine, the teachings of Christ, who Christ is and what he accomplished, why he did it, where he is now, the gospel, as he seals that in our minds, he's also showing that grace is a power. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's a dynamic. In other words, it's not just something you believe and then, as people say, you go out and live like the devil. You know, a lot of people, you know, when we talk about salvation by grace, you know, the word therefore, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore. That's a big therefore. And what is it therefore? He's showing that what I'm going to be talking to you about from now on here in this book is based upon the foundation of what already has been taught concerning how God saves sinners. And think about it. You know what Paul has said here. He has stated that all of salvation, and here's the way we have to look at it. Now, every facet of salvation, when we talk about election, when we talk about justification, when we talk about sanctification, when we talk about adoption, when we talk about redemption, when we talk about regeneration, conversion, every blessing of salvation is totally by the free, sovereign, unmerited, unearned grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one facet of salvation that God leaves up to his people as far as what people call a free will choice. Now, we make choices every day. I know that. But we have to understand that it is Christ, it is God who works in us to do that which serves his good pleasure. And it's by the power and the goodness of God. It's not our own goodness. Again, all blessings of salvation are totally 100% of free sovereign grace. None of it is conditioned on our works. It's not attained by our works. It's not maintained by our works. It's all the grace of God. Now, when people hear that, a lot of times you'll see the objection come back. Well, does that mean we don't have to do anything, that we don't serve God? Does that mean that we can sin the more or sin as much as we want? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And those who see grace as that way, What they're revealing is this, you know, they don't have any right motive for obedience. In other words, the only thing that's going to motivate them is legalism or a mercenary spirit. Well, what is legalism? Well, legalism is obedience motivated by fear of punishment or promise of mercenary earned rewards. And see, we're not legalists. We're not under the law. We're under grace, Scripture says. And grace reigns through righteousness, but it's not anything that we do. It reigns through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're not mercenaries. We're not serving God just because for what we can get out of him or what we can earn from him, you see. We serve God because of his intrinsic value and the revelation of his glory in Christ and in gratitude. I've often said that the motives that is implanted in the minds, in the hearts of true believers is the motive of grace, love, and gratitude. Our service, our worship, our praise, everything we do, it's a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. And you know, we oftentimes will use the illustration. If somebody that you didn't know just up and gave you $1 million. Let's put it this way. Somebody who you considered your enemy gave you $1 million. How would you react to that, you know? Now, if you react like the world, you know, they'll either say, well, I'm not going to take that. That would reduce my pride. You know, I've got to earn it. It's like I always use the illustration of you remember when I had there was a fella up in Ashland who was a member of the church there. And he worked on musical instruments, and he was good at it. And I let him have my guitar one time to work on my guitar and to do some work on it. And I had an old shabby case. This is a real expensive guitar, and it was in an old shabby case. Well, when he fixed my guitar and returned it to me, it was in a brand new hard shell case. And if you know anything about those things, those things are not cheap. That's why I didn't have one. And his name was Ted. And I said, Ted, where'd you get that case at? He said, I'm giving that to you. I said, Ted, you don't need to give that to me. Let me pay you for it. Which I didn't have the money to pay him for it. But pride. You know. He said, no. He said, it's a gift. And I said, Ted, let me pay you for it. And he looked at me. He said, do you know what a gift is? And I thought about that. I preached on this last week at 13th Street, and I think it was a Wednesday night. You know, that's the problem with man by nature. He doesn't really know what a gift is, because he thinks he has to do something, whether it's 1 degree or 99.44% of a degree, to earn it, deserve it, or to gain it. But a free gift, you know, that's what Paul was writing there in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, when he says, we haven't received the spirit of the world, which is in me, we've received the spirit of God, whereby we can know the things that are freely given. And this is what we know when God teaches us the gospel. That's what that therefore is there for. Understand that if you're saved, if you're blessed of God, there's not one blessing that you earned or deserved. Now, that establishes the ground or the motivation for obedience. Why obey God then? I heard a preacher who claimed to be a sovereign grace preacher. He was talking about rewards in heaven. Now, y'all know how I believe about that, you know. In fact, the Bible doesn't even use the word rewards plural. When it talks about our reward in heaven, it's reward singular. And it's not what we earn. It's the reward we receive because Christ earned it. And that's what it's talking about. And I was talking to this preacher about that. And he told me, that's the only reason he preaches, because he wants more rewards. And I said, well, you're a mercenary. That's what you're not a bond servant. But that's what this therefore is there for. It points back to the whole teaching that Paul has given here by inspiration of the Spirit from Romans 1 to Romans 11. And it's all of grace. And we can't emphasize that too much. Think about it. And I often think about this, and it overwhelms me. I mean, why would the Lord reveal His Son to me and not to somebody else who I would naturally see as more deserving? But that's not the way God operates, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1. Not many mighty, not many noble. That's the way it is, you know. I see a lot of people who I think would be more deserving than me if that's the way the Lord doled out His blessings. But the thing about it, none of us deserve it. It's all based upon the righteousness of our Savior imputed to us. That's the value of it. And think about it. So Paul says, I urge you, I beg of you, that therefore, based upon the mercy of God. Look at verse 1. He says, by the mercies of God. There it is. There's your motivation. That's the sure mercies of David. The mercy that God has had upon me. Totally undeserved, totally unearned. And that's the issue. And who's he talking to here? Brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren. This is for believers. This is not for unbelievers. Now the gospel is, we preach the gospel to anybody who will listen. And pray that God will work in a powerful way to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. This is an exhortation to brethren, because it's brethren, talking about believers, men and women, believers, sinners saved by grace. Those who aren't brethren, they don't have this motive. Their motive, again, is legalism or mercenary thinking. That's the only thing. You know, that's why when somebody comes back and says, well, now, if that's the case, then I don't have to do anything. What they're actually saying is that gospel that you preach that speaks of salvation totally by grace, it removes my motive for obedience. But you see, that's not the way God operates. He does remove that legal mercenary spirit. Now, it's still in us. I mean, that's the flesh. And I'll show you that in just a moment. That's the flesh. But we fight against it. He replaces it with a new motive, a holy motive. That's what Paul was writing about in Romans 7 when he talked about serve God, bring forth fruit unto God in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Talking about when the Jews under the law, you know, they serve God with that mercenary spirit, that legalist. But see, the gospel gives us a new motive. A motive that glorifies God. A motive that exalts Christ. A motive that puts us in the dust where we belong. Humbles us. And so that's what he's talking about. So this is for brethren. Who are the brethren? Sinners saved by the grace of God. Justified before God. Forgiven of their sins by the blood of Christ. Made right with God based on his righteousness imputed. Sinners who have been adopted into God's family by his grace. Our position in the family of God, it's undeserved, it's unearned. See? But we've been adopted into his family. And sinners who've been regenerated and converted, they've been born again, and they're looking to Christ for their whole salvation. That's the brethren. And so they have that motive that God has put within their hearts, showing them that everything we have is mercy. Mercy from God. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on the mercies of God, not a legalistic, you know, it's not give or burn. You see what I'm saying? You know, you ever been in a meeting where they preached on tithing and they said you either give it or God's going to take it out of the back of the church in a coffin, that kind of thing, you know, scare people. That's not, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, what does he say here? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present means to yield to one's disposal. In other words, it means to be submitted to God's will and God's way. Lord, use me as you would. Make me a trophy and a testimony of your glory, your goodness, your grace in Christ. I often think about Matthew 5:16 because for years I didn't understand that verse before I heard the gospel. You know, that's where he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And of course, most people take that, well, they'll see your good life, your good practices, and therefore you get this kind of motivation. Somebody says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. You've heard that. You're the only Bible that some people read, that kind of thing. You know, that's pitiful. I hope that my life doesn't get in the way of my testimony. But I fear sometimes it does. Because why? Because I'm only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. We sing that song, well, that's what I really mean that, don't you? That's my story. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. But nobody's going to be converted by looking at me. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So when he says present your bodies, he means your whole person. And that includes our physical bodies. Let's use our hands, for example, to further to glorify God and further his kingdom. Our eyes, our ears, our feet. But he's talking about the whole person here. And what he's saying here is a living sacrifice. Now that may seem a little contradictory because when you think of sacrifice, you think of death. And here he's talking about living sacrifices. Well, the Bible says that when God saves us, we are to die to self, but live unto the Lord. And that life doesn't come from our goodness or our power. It comes from God. The life that I live, Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. I've got that quoted here. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. That's our legal death in Christ. Having our sins imputed to him, he died for us as our surety, our substitute and redeemer. Nevertheless, I live. That spiritual life that comes from Christ. Righteousness demands life. Yet not I. I'm not the source of it. I'm not the power of it. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in the physical body, I live by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not even my faith that keeps me going. I do have faith because that's the gift of God. That's one of the blessings of grace. That's one of the power of God unto salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. All of it. Not of works lest any man should boast. So I do have faith, but it's not my faith that keeps me going. You know whose faith it is? It's his faith, his faithfulness to keep me going. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Over there in Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about holding fast, verse 23 of Hebrews 10. He says, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How are we going to do that? Without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. There you are. You know why we don't leave Christ? Why we don't fall away? Because he won't let us. No man pluck them out of my hand. And so that's what he's talking about here. He says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. this is kind of like a parallel verse here. And Peter, you know, he talks about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, he talks about believers, and he's exhorting believers to fight sin. Don't give in to it. You're in a warfare, see. When God saves a sinner, that sinner is entered, is brought in. He's drafted, you might say, as a soldier. To do what? To stand against the world and the flesh and the devil. And he says, you fight sin. Now, why do we have to fight it? Because it's still with us. These people who say that I no longer sin or have sin, they're just lying to themselves. Paul described it in Romans 7, 14 through 25, you know. There's things I want to do, but I can't do them. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him perfectly. But the flesh is still with me, and the flesh there is talking about the sinfulness, you know, that we still have to deal with. And he's in a warfare. So Peter writes here in 1 Peter 2, he says, lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Since you've tasted the Lord is gracious. If God's been gracious to you in salvation, this is the thought, the way of life that he has put within you by the knowledge of Christ. And well, down in verse 5, we'll read verse 4. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now look at verse 5. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now Paul's talking about living sacrifices in Romans 12. Peter talks about spiritual sacrifices. What are these sacrifices? Oh, he's talking about our way of life. He's talking about our praise, our prayer, our worship. We're here to worship God today. And I'll tell you what, it's tough, isn't it? Sometimes we have distractions within ourselves, outside. Sometimes we get things on our mind that hinder our worship. Well, who knows? How's that going to be acceptable to God? God doesn't accept sin, does he? There's only one way. By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's what he's talking about. Acceptable to God. Holy, Paul says in Romans 12. That means separated for the glory of God. Acceptable to God. To do that which is pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? It means without looking to Christ and resting on him for all salvation, for all righteousness, it's impossible to please God. And he says, acceptable unto God in Christ, accepted in the beloved. And then he says in Romans 12, 1, he said, which is your reasonable service? That's only reasonable. To live unto ourselves, just to please ourselves, rather than living unto God for his glory in Christ. If you're a sinner saved by grace, you need to see that's totally unreasonable. That word reason there is used one other time in the scriptures, where Peter says here in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's the same word that's translated reasonable service here, that you may grow thereby. And what it is, it pertains to reason or logic, but not sinful reasoning or sinful logic of man, but it always is grounded on the word of God. Why should I as a believer obey God? Because he said so. That's right. Because he's given me everything I have. That's every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. He says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I've said it 1,000 times, and I hope by God's grace I'll say it 1,000 more if he allows me to live. If God were to judge me right now based upon my best efforts to serve him, where would I be? I'd be damned forever. But you see, I don't stand in my own righteousness. I'm washed in the blood. I'm clothed in the righteousness of his son. Therefore, it's only reasonable. This is not the same word in the Old Testament as you see here in Romans 12:1. But the call of the gospel is, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So reasonable service is the service of a sinner saved by grace, coming by God-given faith to Christ in true repentance, and a heart established with grace. Reasonable service. It's only reasonable for us to thank God. Isn't that right? It's only reasonable for us to serve him. Well, you remember I mentioned that Matthew 5:16. And how I used to think about that, you know. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, I used to think that the good works there was my light. It's not so. The light is Christ. He's the light of the word. He's the light of the world. He's the light of his people. Let your light so shine before men. Now, how do I know the difference between what we call good works and evil deeds? It's the light that shines on them. Look at John 3. Let your light so shine. In other words, now here's a person. Now think about it this way. Here's a person who gives money to help the poor. And here's another person who gives the same amount of money to help the poor. For one, it's an evil deed. For another, it's service unto God. It's a good work. How do you know the difference? Let your light so shine before men. Well, what light is that? He says in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The light of Christ, the light of the gospel, the light of God's grace, shines on the deeds of men and exposes them to be evil when they're done without faith. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. You mean all that I've done in my life by trying to serve the Lord? You mean it's evil deeds? If you don't know Christ, it is. Isn't that right? And it's not evil because it's immoral in the sight of men or even insincere. It's evil because it doesn't glorify God. It's evil because it doesn't exalt Christ. It's evil because it's done in unbelief. Now, what does Matthew 5:16 say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, it's not to draw attention to you so that I'm the only Bible that some people read. It's to draw attention to the God of all grace. When people, if they did see us do something charitable or notable, and they came to you and said, I know you're a Christian because I saw you give that money to the poor. What's the first thing you want to tell them? That's not why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I'm a sinner saved by grace, and my giving money to the poor didn't save me or contribute to my salvation. We want our light to shine, see? We want to talk about Christ. We want them to turn to the God of all grace. We want to glorify him, not ourselves. Do you understand that? Well, go back to Romans 12. Look at verse 2. He says, be not conformed to the world. Now, we have to understand. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going a little longer today, but I'll look at Colossians 2. When he says, be not conformed to the world, what we need to understand is certainly that applies to the immoral, criminal world. We're not to be thieves and robbers and whoremongers and drug dealers and all. We're not to do that. Certainly that kind of of operations through the world. We're to avoid and not be conformed to it. We're to stay away from that which is immoral. But it also means don't be conformed to the false religion of this world. Isn't that right? Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of this because I don't have time, but he says, verse 19, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. You know who he's describing there, don't you? Somebody who's doing their best to be righteous, to be holy by their works. And he calls it worldliness. Why are you living like the world? The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they'd look at the Gentile world in their immorality. Now, not all Gentiles, but that's how they characterized it. And said, talked about how bad they were. But what did Paul say in Romans chapter 2 about the Jews? You're no better off. Even with the law, even with your supposed obedience to the law, you fall short too. And in Romans 3, he says, the scripture has concluded all under sin. Jew and Gentile, moral and immoral as far as the world goes, religious, whatever. So when Paul says back here in Romans 12, be not conformed to the world, understand that includes the false religion, even false Christianity. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how are our minds renewed? By the Word of God, continually being taught, continually being together in this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What that means is that you may be living examples of that good, acceptable, and complete will of God. And that's what we want to be. We don't want to be those who are walking contradiction. I used to sing a song about a fellow that said, he's a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. Well, we don't want to be that way. We want to be living, breathing examples of sinners saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, following him, motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. All right.